الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد. We've been speaking about the intimate conversations that the prophets have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in particular what's been recorded in the Quran. And we're sort of getting this theme that they would present their requests, present their you can say desires to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very unique way, and perhaps different than the way you and I would otherwise think to present our requests or our ambitions to Allah. We talked about the expressions of dependence and the expressions of you can say self blame, like Adam alayhi salam and Yunus alayhi salam. We talked about the du'as of Musa alayhi salam when he was desperately in need, and Ayyub alayhi salam as well when he was facing extreme difficulty. So this next session is, and I don't have a specific title for this one, I don't know how to categorize this, but there's striking similarities between the expressions of these two prophets, and both of them make a request from Allah in a very unique way, and maybe we can come up with something unifying toward the end. But I'm going to present both of these, and one is from the Qur'an and one is from Hadith. Although we're talking predominantly Qur'an, one is from Qur'an and one is from Hadith. And that will be the statements of Yusuf alayhi salam toward sort of the conclusion of the story of Yusuf. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, during his dua that he made to Allah right after the event when he had visited the Valley of Ta'if. Now, what's interesting is there's striking parallels between these two prophets in the sense that they both underwent incredible difficulties and trial and tribulation and difficulty one after the other after the other. And in both situations, they make a request to Allah and a dua to Allah that's incredibly powerful and incredibly impactful for all of us. And I'm going to start with Yusuf alayhi salam. And it does require that we know a little bit of background about who Yusuf alayhi salam was, but I think a lot of us are familiar with his story because we're taught it from just a young age. Now, Yusuf alayhi salam, just as a background, he was someone who was born to his father Yaqub and from a young age began to experience trials. And it's not that that's, you know, impossible. Even in this day and age, we see sometimes young children going through difficulty. But subhanAllah, the extent to which Yusuf alayhi salam went through it is incredible. He started off by him being essentially thrown to the wolves, literally, right? Figuratively and literally, thrown to the wolves by his, or claimed to be by his brothers, thrown down a well. At just a young child, for someone who didn't do anything wrong whatsoever. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated his removal from that well. He was picked up by a group of people that were traveling through, as the Quran mentions, and they took him and they sold him as a child into slavery. This is a free person who was sold into slavery because they had found him and that he was in a vulnerable situation. And so now he was enslaved and he was turned over and he became, that was trial one, trial two. Now he becomes like a subservient person or individual. And then he faces this entire challenge of being falsely accused of having a relationship with the wife of the king, right? So we know the story, another difficulty, false accusation, an incredible challenge for him. And then he goes from that false accusation, eventually he's imprisoned because of it, wrongly imprisoned. Look, thrown into a well, imprisoned as a child, then picked up and sold off, then falsely accused because of a crime he didn't commit, and one of the worst types of crimes to ever be accused of. And then, as a consequence of that, he's imprisoned for an extended period of time in a jail. This is basically the entire youth and young adulthood of Yusuf alayhi salam. Finally, after that comes a bit of relief. And then we know the story, right? That Yusuf alayhi salam, his brothers come looking for him when he becomes a minister of Egypt. He becomes a minister and his brothers come looking for him. Comes looking for food, and he keeps his brother Binyamin with him, his father, the whole story sort of continues. The point being that he goes through difficulty after difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, and now finally at the conclusion of these difficulties, the Quran describes the experience. Right? So we're building, so Yusuf builds all the way until the last two verses of this story that are incredibly powerful. What happens? Yusuf alayhi salam first speaks with his father, and then he speaks to Allah. It's almost like, you know, you see your dad after you have a really tough life. Some of you may, you know, live in a different country from your father, and you relive a really tough life, and then finally you're reconnected, and you want to tell your father, this is what happened, right? This is like the whole background of what happened. And then you turn your attention toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he tells his father. Now you would think, what would the conversation be like to his father? You won't believe what happened to me. Look at, you know, I was thrown into a well by your other sons. I was, you know, sold into slavery. I was imprisoned for a period of time. Etc. You won't believe what I went through. Right? That's what we would share with our father. The Quran describes what he says to his father. It says, وَقَالَ يَا أَبَتِي. He starts. And he says it so beautifully. And I wanted to go back to this. Sorry, but... Okay, we'll come to this in just a moment. He says, وَقَالَ يَا أَبَتِي. He says, Oh, my father. هَذَا تَأْوِيلُ رُؤْيَايَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. What happens is, after he becomes his father, his mother, his brothers finally come to terms with who he is, he goes, they all do sajda to him, right? They all do sajda. And that, he says, in the previous ayah, that this is the dream coming true of what I saw initially with the stars and the moon bowing down to me. So he says to his father, هَذَا تَأْوِيلُ رُؤْيَايَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. That this is the dream that I had had before. It's coming, it just came true. It just came true. He's telling his father, قَدْ جَعَلَهَا رَبِّي حَقَّ. قَدْ جَعَلَهَا رَبِّي حَقَّ. He tells his father that my Lord, my Allah, how do I translate this in plain words? Like, he did what was best for me. Like, he was truthful to me. What was best for me, he did for me. وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. My Allah is the one who took me out of prison. He did so well with me, right? That he's the one that took me out of prison. وَجَاءَ بِكُم مِّنَ الْبَدْوِ مِن بَعْدِ أَن نَزَغَ الشَّيْطَانُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي. And he's the one who reconnected me with my brothers after. إِنَّ رَبِّي لَطِيفٌ لِمَا يَشَاءُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. He's giving his father the story of what happened, but all you hear is him talking so positively about his experience. And not only that, he's attributing this good treatment that he's saying he's received for his life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Incredible. No complaint whatsoever to his father, despite years and years and years of experiencing challenge and difficulty and trial. And you could say, well, the goodness, you could say, may have come from, you know, whoever, the dreams that he interpreted or whatnot, he was pulled out of prison, whoever took him out of the well saved him. No. He attributes it to his Allah. He attributes it to his Allah. Then the next ayah comes. And it says, now he turns his attention to Allah. He says, Ya Abati, first ayah. The next ayah, he turns his attention to Allah. And he says, and he makes a dua. He makes a dua. And his dua starts with the same word that so far all of the du'as that we've covered start with, which is the word Rabb. Rabb. Rabbi. My Lord. You know, it's interesting because if you look at the du'as of the prophets, you can make du'a, O Allah or Ya Allah. But there's something very special about calling on Allah Ta'ala through this recognition that He's a Rabb and we are Marbub. And there's like this, you know, sort of like love that's communicated with or expressed with when this term in particular is being used. So he says, just like the other prophets, he starts off by saying, Rabbi. He says, Oh my Lord, قَدْ آتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. SubhanAllah. Look, perhaps one of the most tested people on the planet is now calling on his Allah at that conclusion of all of his trials, tribulations, and you could say the life of Yusuf that you and I know about. So maybe toward the end, we don't know. And he starts his dua not by complaining to Allah or even presenting all of the difficulties and challenges that he faced. He starts by saying, قَدْ آتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. Oh Allah, you are the one that gave me You could say power. Power in the sense of he became a leader. He became you can say the minister of the treasury. And he immediately is attributing that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "You gave me this power, this leadership responsibility and opportunity." And look at the effect of him becoming the minister of the treasury. Because of him protecting that society from famine, how many thousands and thousands and thousands of children and families potentially were saved because of the kingship or the leadership of Yusuf alayhi salam. It's incredible. The scholars say that as sad as the story of Yusuf alayhi salam was, just a child who did nothing wrong but had to face such trial as a child, because of what he had to face that eventually led him to the position of kingship or ministry, the suffering of one child led to the protection of thousands of children. Because if Yusuf alayhi salam didn't become the one that gave the recommendation of keeping food for 7 years to protect from famine, it would have been, and it could have been, that hundreds or thousands of children would have died in the process. So that's a separate point. So he's قَدْ آتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. Then he said, "And you, O Allah, you taught me the ability to interpret speech." Speech, or we know he interpreted dreams, and that's what got him out of prison. But in general, ahadith is being used here. The ability to interpret speech, be very intelligent with communication, and so understand conversations between people that brought me to this point. Attributing this to Allah. Number one, he's only thinking about the positives and only stating the positives. If it was you and me, we would have said, "Oh Allah, I've been through this, I've been through that. Look at what I've been through. I went through, this imprisonment in a well, imprisonment in prison. I was accused of this and this and this. At this point, just let me go and have mercy on me. Look at all that I went through for your sake." But his impression of Allah is positive regardless of what had come before. SubhanAllah. And it makes us wonder, most of us, and probably all of us, have not gone through the trials and tribulations that Yusuf alayhi salam went through. Yes, we've been through a lot, some of us more than others, right? But he's reminding us that it's still important that when we're presenting ourselves with Allah, that we focus on the positives in our life. Focus on the positives. Remind yourself and state this to Allah. "Oh Allah, despite everything I've gone through," it could have been the loss of a loved one, it could have been the loss of some finances, it could have been some serious tribulation that's beyond our imagination, but recognize that that heart is still beating because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing it to beat. And the air is still going in and out of my lungs because, "Oh Allah, you're the one who's responsible for every single one of those breaths." And every, the fact that I'm in existence right now is purely because of your mercy. And yes, sometimes that picture gets clouded by some difficulty or some trial, but don't forget, ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings will always outweigh any difficulty that we face. And so Yusuf alayhi salam is highlighting this to us, one, by the way he speaks with his father, who, a parent is the one person that you and I would feel comfortable complaining to, because they're the ones who are going to feel this sympathy toward us. They're the ones who are going to say, "Give me a hug. I'm so sorry you had to go through all that." Right? More than anyone, you're going to share it with your parent. But he shares, or he spins it in such a positive way to his father. And then he turns his direction to Allah and he makes dua. Because, and what we're getting to, he actually wants something from Allah. He has a request. We'll get to it at the end of this verse. But look at how his buildup is occurring. There's a buildup to this. He wants something. So what is he doing? He's thanking Allah. He's saying, "Look at all the good you did to me. You made me a leader. You took me out of prison. You took me out of the well. You gave me health. You gave me this, 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 this." The ability to interpret dreams. And then he says, فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He says, literally, "You are the creator of the heavens and the earth." Now, it's interesting, the placement of this. And the Mufassirun interpret it different ways, but one of the ways they say is, "Look, oh Allah, you gave me the ability to be this leader and put me in this position just because of you. And on top of that, you gave me the ability to interpret speech and dreams. And you did this despite you being the creator and the facilitator of the world." Meaning, there's bigger fish to fry. There's bigger fish to fry. You're handling billions of people. You're handling billions of light years of space. And my insignificant soul, you're giving it attention so that I, become a leader and that I can interpret speech. How amazing is it that you care about me, is what he's saying, when you have the responsibility of the entire universe. Of the entire universe. Just reminding us, sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves and we forget that we're insignificant when we present ourselves before Allah. Allah doesn't need us. Allah doesn't need us. No matter what good comes to us, we have to be incredibly grateful, not just because it came to us, but because who it came from. That being that's responsible for so much gives you and I the attention that we need to keep us breathing every day, to keep our hearts beating every day, to give us family that cares and supports us, to give us, you know, comfort and security, and for the most part, you know, just happiness. SubhanAllah, that this being, despite all of the other people that warrant attention, and despite all of the other facets of this universe that need attention, my insignificant, you know, particle, that I make up less than a particle of the universe, if you think about it. Less than a particle of the universe I make up, and yet your attention is so on me that you're caring for me, taking care of me, protecting me, giving me Ramadan after Ramadan after Ramadan, giving me family, giving me children, giving me air to breathe, and most importantly, giving me iman. This particle is deserving of this? He's teaching us this. So then he says, فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He's not done. Then he says, أَنْتَ وَلِيِّي فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He's not done praising and thanking Allah despite, and there's no mention of any challenge he's ever faced. He says, you are my friend, my protecting friend in both this life and the next. Protecting friend. Someone who's gone through trial after trial after trial after trial is saying, oh Allah, you've been with me, thank you, the entire time. While the rest, what's interesting about Yusuf's story is all of his trials had to do with other people abusing him in some way. And he's making it clear that, oh Allah, if there was one being that was with me at all times through this entire process, it was you. You never abandoned me. You never abandoned me. Thank you. You are my protecting friend, not only in this world, but also in the akhirah. Then he makes a request. Then he finally makes the request. The build up to one request. And he asks Allah, he says, you think, what would that request be? Look, I'll tell you what the request is and then we'll break it down. He says, Tawaffani Muslima. Oh Allah, when it's time for me to go, take me away as a Muslim. Take me away as a Muslim. وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ and make me from amongst those that are righteous. This is his deepest desire and his ultimate request to Allah. But think about it. Look at the scenario. It's incredible. If anyone is to leave this world as a Muslim, it's Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Why would that be something that he's requesting? He's a prophet of Allah. He's the son of a prophet, the grandson of Ibrahim. He's gone through difficulty after difficulty after difficulty in every single one of these for the sake of Allah. Not only does he not complain about it, despite all of this difficulty that he took on, he still doesn't feel entitled to be deserving of being a Muslim when he leaves this world. That's his last request. I mean, incredible. Make me leave this world as a Muslim. That's his last request. And it makes us wonder, you know, where exactly does that leave us? I mean, the Prophet of Allah, all the difficulties, the trials, the conviction in his heart, and he's worried, am I good enough to be able to leave this world as a Muslim? And you look at the similarity between him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such a parallel. And I'll share with you the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced more challenges than most of us in this world. All of us, I should say. And let's listen to the dua that he made. Let's listen to the dua that the Prophet ﷺ made. Let me show you the build-up. Let me explain to you the background. The Prophet ﷺ decides to go to visit the people of Ta'if. And this happens at a very interesting time. For many years, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, the Prophet has been given the message and he's trying to call the people of Makkah Mukarrama and invite them toward Allah. And through these years, he's facing difficulty after difficulty after difficulty along the way. He's physically tortured, his family's tortured, and he's witnessed so many of his close friends and the Sahaba, his close friends, i.e. the Sahaba, tortured, and some of them have lost their life. And then the year of Huzn comes, toward the end of the boycott, where they tell the Prophet and his family, you are now going to be removed and no one's going to trade with you and transact with you, so now there's a boycott placed on him and his family. And in that very difficult year toward the end of the boycott, the Prophet ﷺ loses two very key individuals in his life. He loses his uncle Abu Talib, and he loses his wife, his best friend, Khadija radiallahu anha. Imagine, this is an orphan. This is an orphan who doesn't have a mother, and he doesn't have a father. And now the only people that he has left to depend on, the two sources of support for him, his uncle, who's his guardian, who had been his guardian for many years, now passes away. And his wife, his main source of support, that one person he fully, fully trusted. When he came back from Hira, the first person he went to when he was in fear of what was happening, he went to his wife and said, cover me because I trust you more than anyone else. And she passes away as well due to this. And he's very down about the situation. He's very down about the situation. But anyways, the decision comes that he now has to try to carry this message to the city of Ta'if because the people of Makkah were not interested. So the Prophet ﷺ goes from Makkah, travels to the city of Ta'if. The trek to Ta'if, 4 days long. 4 days by foot. It's about 60 miles outside of Makkah. I don't know if anyone's been there, but if you've ever gone to Ta'if from Makkah, it's a very, very difficult way. I mean, it's like you got to go through these unbelievable mountains. I was scared. We were in a car getting to Ta'if. 4 day walk to Ta'if. The narration is mentioned the Prophet ﷺ spent about 10 days there. He spent about 10 days there with the sole intention of presenting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people of Ta'if. And in particular, he wanted to get the leaders on board. There were three leaders there in Ta'if, and he was hopeful that maybe one of them would accept Islam or somehow listen to his message. He went to one leader, after one leader, after one leader, and all three of them wanted to have nothing to do with the Prophet ﷺ and said, we are not interested in hearing your message. One said, I'm not interested. Others were cursing him. And eventually, they all turned the Prophet ﷺ down. And he didn't have any opportunity in the city of Ta'if. Then he started talking to the locals of Ta'if, saying, look, I have a message. It's important. I'd like for you to hear it. Not a single person from Ta'if wanted to hear it. And so the Prophet ﷺ then makes the decision that there's nothing here for me. I'm now going to leave. I'm now going to head back. Already made the decision that it's time for me to go. But the people of Ta'if, the leaders of Ta'if, decided, you know what, we're not going to just let him go that easily. We're not going to let him go that easily. SubhanAllah. Now, when he went to Ta'if, he doesn't have a wife anymore. There's no uncle. He took his adopted son, Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu. Just the two of them, such purity, such sincerity, went to go present this message. And they're ready to leave the city of Ta'if. And the people of Ta'if said, no, you're not going that easily. You're not going that easily. Narration, the descriptions of what the people of Ta'if did to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, It's incredibly difficult to hear. One narration mentions that the thugs, they were like these thugs that lined the city of Ta'if and for like a 2 mile stretch. And they pelted the Prophet ﷺ with stones. And the narration mentions that there was one stone that would pelt him as he would lift his foot. And when his foot would come down, a second stone would pelt him. And he was continuously tortured for that entire 2 mile stretch. Pelted with stones, bleeding, so much so that his body was dripping in blood, his legs were dripping in blood, and his sandal had coagulated and got stuck to his foot where he had to pry it apart from it because the blood had clotted onto his foot. They insulted him, and Zayd radiallahu anhu was like dodging rocks because he saw how much they hated the Prophet on this day, that he was like trying to get in the way between the rocks and the Prophet so they would stop torturing the Prophet. This happened for 2 or 3 miles until the Prophet reached a place called Qard Manazil. And he finally got a bit of a break. He sat down, he rested, he washed himself up, and he was exhausted. and he raised his hands, and he made a dua on that day. And he made a dua on that day. Now, I'm going to tell you this dua, but in the context of this hadith, someone asked the Prophet ﷺ, what was the most difficult day you experienced in your life? What was the most difficult day you experienced in your life? Now, look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ. He's an orphan. Mother passed away when he was, 6 years old? Father passed away before he was born. His uncle passed away. His wife passed away. And in his lifetime, he lost 6 out of his 7 children. He witnessed the loss of 6 out of his 7 children. When he was passing away, the only family member that was left for him was his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha. The only person that was left. So he went through incredible, incredible, incredible difficulty. Now, on top of that, the difficulty of the Battle of Badr and the Battle of Uhud and the Battle of Khandaq and how many other challenges the Prophet faced. The difficulty of Hijrah, where he had to hide with Abu Bakr in a cave for 3 days and somehow escape and get to Medina Munawwara. So he's gone through incredible trial in his life. And it was asked of him, Ya Rasulullah, what was your darkest day? What was the most difficult day you experienced? And the Prophet ﷺ said, the darkest day for me was when I went to the city of Ta'if. When I went to the city of Ta'if. Now, not only was it a dark day for him because he was physically abused and beaten, but you have to look. This is someone who faced rejection for so long in Mecca, then went through the loss of an uncle and a wife, and then is finally hoping that maybe these people will finally listen to me. Maybe my situation will turn around. And what happens? It doesn't turn around. In fact, the rejection he faces there is perhaps harsher than he faced even locally. So then he sits down, and then he makes dua. So look at the context that I've shared with you. And now, let's listen to the dua of the Prophet ﷺ at this time. He sits down and he makes a dua that all of us have maybe heard, but you reflect upon it now in this moment. He starts off by saying, Allahumma ilayka ashku dha'fa quwwati. He says, Oh Allah, I complain to you about my own weakness. I complain to you about my own weakness. That's what he starts with. That the reason this didn't go the way I was hoping it would go, where these people would have accepted Islam, accepted you finally, and I was sent here for this. It's not because of them. It's not because of you. It's because of me. It's because of me. You know, if it was us, we would have said, Oh Allah, I'm giving up. Done this for long enough now. It's been 10 years. No one's listening to me. In the process, I lost my wife. She was ill because of the boycott, because of this message that I've been carrying. She got sick and she passed away. I lost her. I lost my uncle. He became ill and he passed away. I already don't have any parents. This has already been a really tough life for me. It's been 10 years. I'm done. And the Prophet ﷺ instead, he says, No, this is my fault. If only I was stronger spiritually, then perhaps the outcome would be different. وَقِلَّةِ حِيلَتِي وَهَوَانِي عَلَى النَّاسِ And the dua continues, and he says something that is incredibly powerful, and I just want to share this, because this is his request to Allah in this dua. We said Yusuf ﷺ's request was, O Allah, let me leave this world as a Muslim. And in our mind, we're thinking, how in the world would you not leave this world as a Muslim? If anyone's deserving of this, it's you. Why are you, Yusuf, alayhi salam, making this dua? We should be making it, not you, us. Right? I mean, what have we done that's even near the level of Yusuf? So compare this parallel to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is complaining to Allah about his own weakness and saying, I'm sorry, this was my own doing. Then he makes one request to Allah later in the dua, and that request is as follows. He says, إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ غَضَبٌ عَلَيَّ فَلَا أُبَالِي إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ عَلَيَّ غَضَبٌ or بِكَ غَضَبٌ عَلَيَّ فَلَا أُبَالِي He says, but O Allah, regardless of everything that happened now and before, as long as you are not angry with me, I don't care. As long as you are not angry with me, it doesn't matter to me. the one desire the Prophet ﷺ had from Allah in this time was, oh Allah, just please be pleased with me. Please be pleased with me, I beg you. I mean, think about that. I mean, why would Allah not be pleased with the Prophet ﷺ? For 10 years he's done this. And he's, despite, I mean, we talked about Yunus alayhi salam, who had left a bit early. The Prophet ﷺ did not leave his spot. He did exactly as he was told. And in the process, he endured incredible difficulty, personal, familial, societal, the people around him. Why would Allah not be pleased with the Prophet ﷺ? But he says in this time, basically removing any sense of entitlement, saying, oh Allah, as long as you're pleased with me, that's all that matters. So let's bring this home. What are some practical takeaways that we take from these two requests of two of the greatest, Prophet ﷺ, of course, being the greatest of creation? Number one, from Yusuf alayhi salam's story, or his dua, it teaches us that no matter the quote-unquote challenges that you and I face in life, and sometimes the complaints that we want to have because of it, even toward Allah, that we should really focus on the positives. We should present those positives to Allah, because the reality is, for every one thing that may not go the way we want, 99 things are going exactly the way we would want them to go if we just appreciated it. That's reality. That's not, I need to go and do math for this. That's reality. For every one difficulty, there are 99 things that are going exactly the way we would want them to go, even though that one thing is sometimes over-magnified. And Yusuf alayhi salam is reminding us of this. He's saying, not only should you remind yourself of this and recollect it, but display or express this to Allah as well. Because Allah loves a grateful servant. And he says in the Quran that when a servant is grateful to him, he gives that servant even more. The second takeaway from this is that we should never feel entitled. You know, we, especially us, because we're part of the Muslim community, and we're from a segment of the community that happens to care about our deen, and that we come to the masjid, we're here in Ramadan, we pray Tarawih, and we sometimes feel entitled, thinking that this Jannah is ours, this Iman is ours, and there's no doubt that I'm succeeding. And we hope and pray that that's the reality. But if Yusuf alayhi salam still was concerned with his final moments, despite all of the sacrifices that he made, despite he being an appointed prophet of Allah, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? So in our du'as as well, after we recollect all the great things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for us, we too should also beg from Allah that He make our final moments the best moments of our life. From the story of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the two takeaways. Number one, this is a tough one, and sometimes it's a tough one to internalize, but I think it's important. The takeaway that I'd like to take from this is, I should always be mindful of my contribution toward the difficulty and suffering of others. I should always be mindful of my potential contribution toward the difficulty and suffering of others. What do I mean by that? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, despite the people of Ta'if rejecting him because of who they are, not because of anything he had done wrong, because of what they decided to do, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam still felt, maybe if I was stronger, things would be different. And we should also be very reflective in that way. When we hear about some difficulty that's befallen the ummah, or some difficulty that's befallen some other person in the community, or some other community, of the ummah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the first place that we should look is toward ourselves and say, oh Allah, is it because of my own weakness that the ummah is suffering? This was the regular, habitual practice of all of the people of piety before. Is it because of my sins that the people around me are suffering? Is it because of some contribution, spiritual ill, that its effect is being had on my family or on my relatives or on some other member of the community, the Prophet ﷺ? That's the attitude that we have. Because the Prophet taught us. Now, it doesn't mean that there are not other contributors or aggressors toward difficulty that are befalling others. But the first place we should all start as believers is with ourselves and ensure that we are doing whatever is within our power between our relationship with Allah in particular, that is that we are not bringing any harm to anyone around us. Because the reality is, our sins are what cause devastation to ourselves and to the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. The second takeaway from this dua of the Prophet ﷺ is that no matter how rough our road is or our path is in this life, our deepest desire should ultimately be the pleasure of Allah. Our deepest desire should ultimately be the pleasure of Allah. Look, some people have it harder than others. The Prophet ﷺ had it the hardest of all, and his one request to Allah is, "Oh Allah, just please don't be angry with me." So for us as well, despite the path, you know, this of life that we have to take, there's ups and downs in life. Some of us have more ups, some of us have more downs. Everyone's circumstances vary significantly. But our desire should always be, at this moment, "Oh Allah, are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with me?" That should be a check, a hard stop on a daily basis for all of us. So we should ask ourselves this question as well. So we see here, and I'll conclude, that the conversations that the prophets of Allah had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're in stark difference to what you and I perhaps would be able to draft on our own. Now, in this case, would we exactly mimic the dua of Yusuf alayhi salam? Probably not. I mean, min al-mulk, we don't interpret dreams. We were not given some leadership position, most of us. But what we're learning here is the adab by which we present ourselves to Allah. What we're learning from the Prophet, you and I are not going to go to Ta'if and try to, set deen there or some other very difficult, harsh space. What we're learning is the adab of how we communicate our desires to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to learn from the teachings of our prophets. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to follow in their footsteps. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to present ourselves before Him in our conversations before Him with humility and with sincerity. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.